Now, our text tonight we find in Ephesians. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that when we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. We want to look a little bit at redemption tonight. It's very common for Christians to say that they are saved by faith through grace, and their sin is forgiven. This is true. Paul, the author of our text, was an expert in the Jewish law, and he understood sin and the sacrifices for sin under the law very well. And he was convinced that the Christians were wrong. And he set out to destroy what he considered a Jewish sect. But he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and that meeting changed his life totally. Nothing was ever the same. He walked away from his position in the Jewish community. He walked away from the respect that he had as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He walked away probably from his inheritance and his family, although we don't know that for sure. But he said, I have suffered the loss of all things. He was still an expert in the Jewish law, okay? And no matter how smart you ever get, or no matter how much teaching you ever do, there's one thing that you cannot do. You can't not know what you know, which is sometimes a difficulty for the teacher if there's a big gap between their knowledge and the knowledge of the student. And so his Jewish heritage and his education never left him. And so knowing both the Jewish law and the gospel, Paul considered the gospel to be so far superior that there was just no comparison. And so we want to take a look then of what he knew out of the law so very well compared to what he proclaimed in Jesus the Christ. Now, in most of Paul's letters, after the opening, we find what we would call a thanksgiving section. And generally, he's giving thanks for the faith or the steadfastness of the congregation to which he writes. In this letter, we don't see that till verse 15. Instead, there's a eulogia, or an expression of praise to God. And in the Hebrew, they would start with the word Baruch. An example of this would be the blessing said over bread, which goes, Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. And that blessing might well have been the blessing that was set over the bread at the Last Supper. So this is borrowed, of course, from Hebrew worship, and many similar baruchs, if you will, can be found in the Psalms. And so the formula is blessed, then the name of God, and then the clause that follows tells why. You know, blessed be the Lord God for whatever the reason is. Here, Paul blesses God for spiritual blessings, which would include redemption, salvation, and adoption. So I want to compare some of these things to the law, which Paul knew so well. So if it's possible, we can gain just a small glimpse into the mind of this great apostle and missionary. So I'm going to read a number of passages. You need not turn to them if you don't want to. They tell you sometimes that you shouldn't make people flip through too many references in the course of a message. So I'm kind of breaking that rule, but you need not flip. Exodus 29, 38 through 42. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 one-year-old lambs each day, continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a libation with one lamb. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with the same grain offering as the morning, and the same libation, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. And this was an offering on the altar, a daily offering, showing the dedication of the people to God. They were to obey him. They were to honor him. It was a continual offering. The grain, oil, and wine were given to the Lord as a token of the work out in the fields and the harvest from the fields. Remember, this was an agricultural and herding sort of society, and if there wasn't rain and if there wasn't a crop, people could very well starve. They were pasturing flocks and herds, and they had vineyards, and they had groves, and so forth, and grain that they planted, they had to have it. So their lives then were poured out in service to the Lord as the wine was poured out. And if you remember in 2 Timothy, Paul said, I'm coming to the end of my life. I'm going to be poured out, what? Like a drink offering, which is something of a picture of what happened to him at the end. Now compare this to Ephesians 1:3, where Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So all of these spiritual blessings have been bestowed by the Father, making us rich in spiritual blessings. Just as blessings of grain and oil were bestowed on the nation of Israel. And God promised them, if you'll listen to me, if you'll obey me, then your harvest won't fail in the early and the late rains and so forth. So in Leviticus, moving up from Exodus, we find offerings for sin in various categories. So sin against a fellow Israelite. Two of the common people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, When a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion or has found what is lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any of the things a man may do, Then it shall be, when he sends him, he comes guilty, that he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or the deposit which was entrusted to him, or the lost thing which he found, or anything about which he swore falsely. He shall make restitution for it in full, and shall add to it 1/5 more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. And then he shall bring to the priest a guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done to incur guilt. Now, if you think for a minute about the Pharisee and the publican praying in the temple, and the Pharisee is talking about he tithes out of everything, he fasts twice a week, and the publican beats on his chest and says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, the publican had a road to be forgiven if he gave everything back he had extorted and added to it 1/5, and then brought a guilt offering for the priest. But if, like so many people that get into crooked business, if he spent what he took and it was gone, how then could he restore everything and add 1/5 to it? And so he goes in the court of the temple and says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now in Leviticus 4:20 through 24, we see what they say about the sin of a leader. When a leader sins and unintentionally does any one of the things which the Lord God had commanded not to be done, and he becomes guilty, if his sin which he had committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male without defect, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the male goat and slay it in the place where they slay the burnt offerings before the Lord. It is a sin offering. So we've had the common person who actually did something intentionally. Now we've got the leader who did something unintentionally. Now in Leviticus 4:13 through 15, we go to the congregation. Now if the whole congregation of Israel commits error, and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and they become guilty when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd for a sin offering, and bring it before the tent of meeting. Then the elders of the congregation, okay, so the top people, shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. This is an acknowledgement that they know they did wrong. Now in Leviticus 4:3, we get to the sin of the anointed priest. If the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. And see, the anointed priest is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the people. And so if he sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then he's to do that. Now, in other portions, we see that the offering had to be done by the priest, and only by the priest. And it had to be a certain animal, and the animal had to be without flaw, and the process was mandated to be done in a certain way and at a certain location. This was not a do-it-yourself sort of project. So if we look at Leviticus 17:8-9, we read, "Then you shall say to them, any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and doesn't bring it to the doorway of the tent of the meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man also shall be cut off from his people." had to be done a certain way. A man could not offer his own sacrifice. It had to be done by the priest, and the priest took a portion of certain sacrifice for his own use, because the priestly tribe was not given land. They were not given an inheritance in Israel. The temple service and the various portions of the sacrifice that were theirs, that was their inheritance. That was theirs. And we see some of that later referenced with the idea that those who preach the gospel have a right to make their living by the gospel, when Paul is talking about that. Now, the office of priest and king were not combined. And a king could not offer sacrifices. That was not his place. That was not his position. And if you remember, Saul was punished for doing the sacrifice rather than waiting for Samuel. And he was told, you're going to lose the kingdom because you did this. That's not your place. And we remember another king that turned leprous when he went and tried to offer and burn incense. And they hustled him right out of the temple and shut the doors. Only in Christ do we see the office of priest and king combined. So we see many categories then of people, from the leaders to the priest on down, and there's a specific procedure to follow. This is what I want you to do. And so nobody's left out. And we can see from this that sin is important. It's an issue in the eyes of a holy God. Had to be addressed. For us today in Christ, there's great equality. We are to believe in him and follow him. There's no different procedure for leaders or the common man. You all are to believe, all are to be forgiven. Billy Graham just recently died, but he came to salvation just the same as any one of us might come. There wasn't something special for him, although, like all the rest of us, there was something for him to do. So looking at Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The sacrifice was perfect, and the sacrifice was for all, both great and small, and it was so perfect that it need only be offered once for all time. We know that in 70 AD or thereabouts, the Romans attacked Jerusalem and literally tore it down. And so the morning and the evening sacrifice ceased at that time, nor has it ever been started up again. It stopped. But our sin was taken care of, but there's more than that. We see here that all those offerings which were formerly offered have become obsolete, because we have redemption and forgiveness of sin through the grace of God in Christ. And so redemption, we're bought out of the slave market of sin. And we're adopted into the family of God. Now, we don't have slavery anymore, at least in this country, although it does linger in some places that deny its existence fraudulently. But if you can take your mind back to the cotton trade, and when there were slave markets down in places like Charleston, picture a slave standing there and someone coming and buying him and saying, oh, I didn't buy you to work in the fields. I'm going to adopt you into my family. you're going to be like a son to me. The mind strains to make that picture. But we have been adopted into the family of God. We share blessings, and we have an inheritance. So when our fictional slave that was bought out of the slave market and made free, when their adopted father died, they would get a slice of the inheritance. In verse 8, we see that the riches of grace were lavished on us. It says, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, or they were made abundant. Made abundant. My picture here is company coming for a holiday dinner. And a careful and anxious hostess makes an abundance of food. More than anybody can eat. More than the family can consume in a week afterwards. It's all sitting out there. So she wants everybody to have enough and to spare. That's abundance. More than enough. And so the picture here is like that. It's an abundance of grace that's lavished on us. Have some more. In the law, God gave a method to seek forgiveness for the sins of the nation as well. Once a year, upon entrance into the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, if you prefer, there was a means to make sacrifice for the sins of the nation. The high priest was not permitted to go in there at just any time. Because if he did, before the presence of God, he could well be struck dead. In Leviticus 16, we read that the high priest could go in once a year on the 10th day of the 7th month into the most holy place. They call that Yom Kippur now, although there is no most holy place in Israel anymore. And so he had to first make an offering for himself and his family. He had to first make himself acceptable to go in. Then he could make sacrifice for the nation. This approach to God could only be done by the high priest, and only once a year, and it had to be done with care. First with a sacrifice for the priest, because he was a sinful man as well. And as he entered the most holy place, he was to burn incense to make a cloud up over the mercy seat as he was bringing in some of the blood to make atonement. And if you look in Leviticus 16:12, it says, and he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. We're in the most holy place now. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that's on the ark of the testimony, lest he die. This is how serious the approach is in atoning for the sins of first the priest, then the nation. A sinful man approaching a holy God is a serious business, and we see in a couple of places, do this, do this, do this, lest he die. The approach then is done with great reverence, for the difference and acknowledgement of the difference between man and God. Now, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And since we are in Christ, there is a sense that we are with him in those heavenly places. Don't ask me to explain that in depth. It's beyond my poor limited understanding. But since we are in Christ, we have been adopted as children of God, and as we are children of God, we no longer need a human priest to approach the most holy place once a year with fear and trembling. So we, as children of God, may pray boldly to God our Father, and we can confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us. All of these blessings are in Christ. They can't be enjoyed apart from Christ. And so we boldly go in. And the picture there that I want you to think about a little bit is, I got to use our last president because he had children. So with Obama, if you wanted to go in and see him, you'd have a tough time getting in there. Unless you had a ton of money or a lot of influence or a lot of political moxie, you could not, as an ordinary citizen, go in and see the president. I couldn't get in there. Not possible. But he had two daughters. They were his children. They went in and saw him all the time. They ran in and out of the White House. Nobody said a word to him. Why? Those were his children. They weren't strangers. So they were able to approach him boldly. You know, where you or I would have probably been arrested by the Secret Service and stuck in the pokey somewhere. And so we see the difference here, because we have been adopted. In verse 5 it says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. Did He adopt us because we're great? No. Did He adopt us because, you know, we're such wonderful people that we stand out from all the rest? That's not what it says. It says He adopted us because He was kind. Because of the kind intention of His will. So that's why we can approach God boldly as children, like Obama's children ran in and out of the White House while the rest of us would have been kept at bay by the Secret Service. There's an adoption. There's a relationship that's important. Now, if we compare this then to Ephesians 1:13, it says, In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, we don't need an earthly high priest. We don't need an intermediary between us and God to get us there. We can hear the gospel because Christ has opened a door for us. And that door is still open. In Nazareth, He told them that He was opening a new era. He said, Here's the scripture from Isaiah, and it's fulfilled today, not as some future event. It's fulfilled today in your ears. So the door is open. Elsewhere He said, I'm the door of the sheep. Elsewhere He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. And so we can hear the gospel and we can believe. And as we hear, as we believe, we are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. And because of this, we can say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So, I want you to take that with you as you go about whatever your duties are in the coming week. And if you have a moment to reflect, think that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Whether you might be materially rich or materially poor, if you have listened to the gospel and if you have believed, you are spiritually rich. We're going to close up the service, but we will have a business meeting afterwards, and I presume Alan is going to come and preside on that. So we'll have our closing hymn.